At 30, a man suspects himself a fool, knows it at 40, and reforms his plan. At 50, chides his infamous delay, pushes his prudent purpose to resolve. In all the magnanimity of thought, resolves and re-resolves, and then dies the same. Three things about this. Number one, time flies. There was a man that I know who said when he was a teenager, he was visiting somebody who was dying of cancer in a hospital. The old man called him over and said, "Come over to me." And he had him lean over, and he could barely speak. And the old man whispered, "Do you know that I'm dying?" And the young man said, "Yes, I do." And the old man said, "You are too." The point is, no matter how young you are, life is just a vapor. We're here for a little while, and then we're gone. Time is valuable. If you had every single car in the world, you own them all, but no gasoline, you know what you have? A pile of scrap. All the light bulbs in the world, but no electricity, you've got a bunch of glass and metal. You can have all the money and all the talent in the world, but if you don't have time, you don't have anything. And then procrastination robs time. That was the problem. The man who sees was problems in his 30s and then doesn't change. And next thing you know, or next thing he knows, he's dead. Because procrastination robs time. This lesson today will be about procrastinating. If you are not a Christian and you have been thinking about becoming a Christian, listen carefully. But this doesn't apply to just non-Christians only. In fact, most of this lesson will be about Christians. Many Christians say, "I am going to do better at studying my Bible, at reading, at praying. I'm going to be a better communicator. I'm going to work on myself. I'm going to talk to others about the gospel. I'm going to, but not right now." And they don't say it on purpose, not right now. They don't even say it explicitly, not right now. That's just what happens. And the next thing you know, the word someday comes in. So we're going to talk about procrastinating. Before I get there, though, last week, Jacob spoke from John 17. The week before that, Jonathan spoke from Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if you noticed this, but those lessons were two expositions of two different passages. And what they did was this. Here's the text, and here's some applications from it. That pattern is better than the pattern that I'm going to use today. I'm going to do what is called a topical lesson. Anybody can do anything with a topical lesson. Here's a passage, and here's a passage, and all, look, they all fit well together. That is a lot easier to do than here's the text, and here are some things from it. And if you could keep with here's the text, and here are some things from it, then they are going to save themselves and the people who hear them. That's from 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16. That was fantastic. And I was very encouraged to be in the audience both times, listening, participating that way. Having said that, often prayers are said, and in the prayers, it is mentioned something like, "Thank you for the Tosties and the work that they do here." And I'm very grateful for prayers like that. At the same time, I would be remiss if I didn't say how much I appreciate you folks. And these two young men here illustrate that you don't need me. So lest I ever come to think, "Oh, they need me," all I have to do is think of what you can do without me. We're grateful for our visitors, and we hope that you're encouraged by today's worship and all that we have involved in that. First of all, reasons for procrastinating. The first reason that we procrastinate is we have false confidence in tomorrow. What I mean by this is two things. Number one, we will see tomorrow, and we know already what tomorrow looks like. I know there will be tomorrow, and in that tomorrow, I'm going to be improving myself. Oh, really? If a weather forecaster said, "I know 100% it's going to rain next Tuesday," what would you call the weather forecaster? Nuts. Well, what's the difference? When I say, I'm going to work on myself tomorrow, you think there will be tomorrow? And you know what the tomorrow looks like. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now. By the way, that whatever you hear an apostle or a Lord's servant say, come now, it's not usually going to be a good thing that follows. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go in such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in a business and make a profit. That's a rebuke. Get that? It's a rebuke. Why? Because you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's what we are. Instead, here's the alternative. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. That word, arrogance, there, I have read, is a word that used to be used of, for example, the quack that would come along, the rainmaker. The rainmaker comes along and he says, for a little fee, I'll make the rain. Now, who believes them? The quack believes the quack. It's the same thing here. Look, this word, that's arrogance. You think you can cause the rain? You think that you're just going to go and do that tomorrow? That is arrogant. In 1945, January 18th, 1945, there's Budapest, two cities. One big city, but two cities, Buda and Pest, divided by the Danube. So, the Nazis had Budapest, but the Allied forces are coming from the east, for you folks, from the east. They're coming that way to the west. So, the Nazis bunker down on the Buda side of the Danube. And here come the Soviets and the Allies then. And they're coming and they're coming. Well, meanwhile, a woman goes down to the tram station, a little train that goes inside the city. She goes down to the tram station. She gets there just as the tram takes off and goes across the bridge that crosses the Danube. Meanwhile, here come the Allied forces. The Nazis blew up all the bridges across the Danube so that the Soviets couldn't cross and take over. This woman who missed that tram watched in January as the bridge blew up, the tram went up into the air, and then plunged into the frozen Danube. Men, women, and children freezing to death and drowning. Now, unless they were all suicidal, not one of them knew that was going to happen. They were just living. One name will ring a bell with this congregation as of late: Adam Smeltzer. You just don't know. That's the point. You never know. False confidence in tomorrow. Secondly, misappropriating today. And what I mean by that is I don't have time to. You know what? Nobody believes it. Why? Well, you might be able to convince me that you don't have the money to. All right. Because I don't know what's in your bank account. You might be able to convince me that you don't have the talent to. Okay? I don't know. But I know that you have the time to. Because God has given us all exactly the same amount of time every day. The amount of time it takes for the sun to go around the earth once a day. Right? 24 hours. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are all His workmanship. This is talking about Christians. We are all His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. This is why we're here, folks. Good works. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Okay? When you sign up to become a child of God, God gives you a list of things that you're supposed to do. Now, when you say, I don't have time for, who does that reflect back on? When you say, I don't have time to do what you have given me to do, what you're saying in essence is, God, you're unfair. You've given me all this stuff to do, but I don't have time to do it. So be careful when you say, I don't have time to do these things. Have you ever noticed a couple things here? Despite what we think, we in 2014 are not unique. Oh, we think we're so, so busy. And that our schedules are so, so cramped. You remember that guy Joshua? What was he? The leader of the nation of Israel and a military? He had to stock that military, train them, and do all of that. I couldn't imagine. I don't even know what it entails. And what else did he have to do? The leader of the nation of Israel had to have this book. It wasn't that big then. But he had to read this book. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. He had his Bible. And he had to read it. Are we not? I tell you what. I don't think I have the obligations that Mr. Joshua had. So I should be able to find time to read it. Daniel, the leader of the free world at that time. The largest nation that the world had ever known. He's number three, if you want to look at it that way, heading towards number one. And what does he do? Once a day, twice a day, three times a day. Where? He prays in his house. So unless he had a situation where he worked out of his house, then this is what he did. And he prayed. Back to work. He prayed. Back to work. He prayed. Maybe he stayed home and ate supper then. I don't know. Three times a day, this man prayed. I am not busier than Daniel. I don't have the obligations that Daniel had. If he can find three times a day to pray, then I sure can too. Have you ever noticed that we have time for what we are committed to? We can't do everything. Nobody here can do everything. Nobody on this earth can do everything. And so, we have to choose. And we have to prioritize. And have you found that you do have time for the things that you're committed to? So what is the question really then? Not that you don't have time. The question is, what are you committed to? That's what it boils down to. I read in a magazine two people who are Christians. They're not inspired, but this is what they wrote. Their wisdom speaks to us. The problem of having time is not a time problem at all. It's a mind problem. And then, if one does not have time for God and family because of his work or recreations, let him just admit that he is worldly. Never again say, I don't have time. Now, reason number three that people procrastinate is because they're waiting for a better opportunity. I'm going to take, for example, the idea of evangelizing, of talking to somebody about the gospel. I don't think there's anybody in here that wouldn't want to do better at that, who say to ourselves, you know, I could do better at talking to others, at spreading the gospel, talking about the gospel to others. There are some reasons why we don't when we have the opportunity. One reason, not the first in importance or in frequency, but one reason is we're on the clock. True. You are on the clock. And you got to be careful. Yes, we understand that. We have certain obligations. But you know what? 5 years go by and you've always been on the clock. We've got a problem here. Right? Unprepared to discuss a certain topic. And I was totally unprepared. Okay? Right? Again, you know, we allow something here because we're learning. We're always learning. But what about the person who is prepared? What, do you think God just went zap and they became prepared? I have a friend of mine, an acquaintance now, who is 5 days younger than I am. When you're 40, which is what I am, that is exactly the same age. He is not a Christian. Several years ago, he said to me, you've had more time than I have. What? Are you nuts? Yes, you are nuts. That's why you're saying such things. The people who are prepared, all other things being equal, are prepared because they took the opportunity to prepare themselves. Inability to follow up. Yes, true. You know, if I talk to him, nobody will be able to follow up with him. Leave that one up to God. Right? What about, if I get him when he's alone, he might think, oh, you're trying to corner me, or, you're making me feel uncomfortable, so I'm not going to talk about it. Okay, and so when you're in a group, you don't want to embarrass him because he's in a group. And so you never say it. We can come up with myriad reasons. What we're looking for is the better opportunity. And, Jesus did that all the time, didn't he? He waited for the perfect opportunity, didn't he? No. Note sarcasm. He took whatever situation he was in. He was the master at it. We need to lead like him and take whatever opportunity we have. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. An agrarian society. People who were farmers understood this analogy. People who are farmers understand this analogy. We understand this analogy. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Because you will always find a little tiny bit of wind. And you'll say, well, it's going to be windy. You can't go to work today. And then you'll always find a little cloud somewhere, except for the perfect day. When does the perfect day come? They will not reap. You will not sow, you will not reap. We can't wait for the perfect opportunity. We've got to make hay, even if the sun isn't shining. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes to the evangelist, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, note the language. I solemnly charge you. Not just I charge you, as the authority that Paul had, but I solemnly charge you. He's pounding it home. He does a little bit more. In the presence of God and Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I mean, you can't pile it on more. Okay, Paul, what do you want to say to me? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, farmers wait for the right season to grow. Gardeners wait for the right season. We wait for football season and baseball season and basketball season, but we cannot wait for preaching season. Preaching is all the time. Doing anything that God has given to you is all the time. We can't wait for the better opportunity. The fourth reason that I can think of is avoiding unpleasantness. And we all sympathize. The gospel, that word means good news. Guess what it starts with? You're not good enough. You're going to hell unless you change. Those words are not spoken in this society. Why? Because it hurts. It does hurt. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I got to tell you, and fill in the brackets, whatever they say, what they're saying is, you're not good enough. That's hard to say. Unless you're nuts, you don't like saying that to people. So it is unpleasant. We understand that, but we need a little perspective. The results of procrastinating. Look to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard, the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And I say to you, Jesus is correcting some misunderstandings, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. In other words, the standard is a lot more, a lot less than we're used to. Oh, you do that really bad thing and you're going to be condemned. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to recalibrate. You do what we would consider not so bad things, and you're still going to hell. That's what Jesus says. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there, remember, your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. Okay, to a Jew, there's giving in alms and there's praying, but nothing tops going to the altar and leaving a sacrifice. That is the most religious thing a Jew could do. And what's he saying? If you remember that you have some imperfection, if somebody has something against you, that's saying, look, Lee, you punched me in the face and you've never asked me for forgiveness, that I would have to go to that person and say, I'm sorry, before I come back to my altar. Okay. Verse 24, leave your offering before the altar. The equivalent almost would be, if you're about to take the Lord's Supper, and you realize somebody has something against you, then you go to them before you take the Lord's Supper. That's almost the equivalent. Why? Verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, quickly, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. Okay, so we procrastinate sometimes. Sometimes it's because we don't want to hurt other people. Sometimes it's for other reasons. No matter what the reason is, we have to have the right perspective. If you put things off, look, if you're at the altar, stop and go quickly make friends, or else it's going to cost you. That's his point. In 1 Corinthians 5, this actually deals with procrastinating a little bit from the perspective of somebody else. Look, you don't want to procrastinate for your own sake. That's Matthew chapter 5. Because if you procrastinate, you might end up in hell. 1 Corinthians 5 is, you don't want to procrastinate for somebody else's sake. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who would have done this deed would be removed from your midst. Okay? There's a local congregation. They assemble on Sundays and other times maybe. And when they're together, there's a sinner among them. Somebody has his father's wife. And the congregation isn't doing anything. No, we can't have that. So what do we have to do? Remove them from your midst. The rest of this language is that in code, if you will. For I, Paul writes, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled and I with you in the spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. All right. Delivering one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That's the language that applies to us in Romans chapter 6. When we were baptized, we crucified our flesh. All it's saying is, look, you repented from that. You need to stop that. That's what he's saying here. So deliver him. Congregation, take this person and say, you cannot be welcome here as a member anymore because you're in sin. And the hope is, the person loves you so much that he'll say, you're right. And the person loves God so much that he'll repent. Deliver one so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Did you notice the timing? Paul says, I have already decided. And the idea is, the next time you're together, you do this. Don't put it off. Why not? Because this guy might lose his soul. Don't put it off. Now we assume pretty safely, that the man in 2 Corinthians that repented is this guy that they withdrew from. I can imagine him writing, and he didn't write this that we know of, but I can imagine him writing, Paul, thank you for these words that you sent to the church in Corinth and motivated them to take action when they did. Because my soul was on the line. You might have somebody come up to you someday and say, hey, thank you for talking to me the way you did. I know it was hard. It was hard to accept, but you were right, and my soul was on the line. Thank you for not having waited, because we can die anytime. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 14. You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus Christ that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. All right, we studied this morning. When the Jewish Christians went out and preached the gospel, the other Jews persecuted them. The same thing happened with the Gentiles here in Thessaloniki. when they went out preaching, you suffered at the hands of your own countrymen too. And so they couldn't go out and preach. Now, what's the result? Verse 16. Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Remember, we said this morning, Christ is the only way to the Father. And we have to tell everybody else that. We must, because He's the only way. So we have to go out and tell them. And if they don't hear it, they will not be saved. That's what this text says. Now, there's nothing about procrastinating in this text. But if you have a neighbor, you've been living side by side this guy for 5 years, and you have never told that neighbor the truth, you have been procrastinating. Now, I understand that God can use somebody else, but you're there. And you're the tool that God can use. Now, what if that guy, you get a phone call one day, he's got cancer, he's dying, or even worse, he already died. Some of you work in a cubicle situation. Here it is, here's the cubicle, here's yours, and then here's the other guy's. How long you been there and never mentioned anything? And now, by the way, I'm talking about you. I could point myself, I could point the finger right back at me for everything that I've been saying so far. All this opportunity wasted. And we put it off and put it off, and suddenly you come in and there's a note, I've been fired. And you never took opportunity to tell that person. Now, I know that God can use somebody else, but you've been right there. Maybe God doesn't have somebody else to send there right now. I don't know. God can do anything, but He uses us. Discouragement is another result of procrastinating. It can be. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. A timely word. A word. We need to hear this word. And there's a window of opportunity to hear the word. How delightful is it when the word comes in through the window of opportunity? Okay, there's a firefight out there. There's 10 soldiers facing 50 of the enemy. These 10 soldiers are running out of ammunition. Here comes the Kiowa pilot. He drops off the ammunition. He can be 5 minutes too early. That's fine. But what if he's 5 minutes too late? How delightful is a timely word. A friend of ours out in Rhode Island, I was there when he read a letter publicly to the congregation. Apparently beforehand, he told me, beforehand he had been very discouraged. The specific discouragement was he had been feeling as though he had way too many great, great, grievous sins for God to forgive him. That's a good feeling to have. It's not a fun feeling to have, but we ought to have that kind of piety and that kind of understand what we have done to God. So this man, he's feeling horrible. Well, another man who's an elder at another congregation came up to him and said, "Hey, what's wrong?" And he said, "I feel horrible. Can God ever forgive me?" And the man, the elder, pointed out, "Hey, don't forget about Paul. Paul was the worst sinner ever, and God forgave him." And our friend said, "You know, that really, really helped me. How delightful is a timely word." What if that elder had waited? Maybe I'll just tell him. Maybe somebody else will tell him. A few days later, this elder says, "Hey, you know what? I got some follow-up." So he sends him an email. And that's the email that our friend stood up in front of the congregation and read. He was thrilled to have received this email. How delightful is a timely word. What if he never got those words? Where would he be? One would assume he'd still be discouraged. And discouragement can kill faith. Then, there's stunted spiritual growth. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, this is Jesus, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He wants to tell them something. He wants to reveal to them some truth. But they've become dull of hearing. How did that happen? Why? What's going on? For Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God and the milk. They ought to be what? Teachers. The idea is this. They ought to have been knowledgeable and faithful and mature and godly and experienced and practicing Christians, but they were not. You know what they were? Classic underachievers. That's what it is. By this time, they've been putting off what they should have been doing. Steve Martin, the comedian and actor, I wouldn't recommend most of his movies, but he's also a banjo player in a band. He was interviewed, and he said that regarding times when it was so frustrating learning to play the banjo, when I first started practicing, and I'd be particularly frustrated, I would say, well, you know, if I just stay with it, one day I'll have been playing for 40 years. As though that is the reward for having played for 40 years. You can say you've been playing for 40 years. That's no reward. But here's the deal. If you have been trying, you know who will know? God. God will know that you've been trying, and that might be it. Maybe he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You never got there, but you sure did try. But not the one who procrastinates. The one who procrastinates is the classic underachiever. You know, the gospel is written basically for the same kind of person. The person who, when he puts it into practice, will mature. That's the gospel. So, pretty much all of us, if we're not maturing, it's not the gospel's fault. It's because we've been putting something off. And we'll have to answer to God for that. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is written by Moses. You might remember he lived to be 120 years old. Psalm 90, verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or, if due to strength, 80 years. So, basically, you're going to live to be 70 if you're really tough. Marcy and I visited a friend of ours who is 99, going to be 100 this year, and she looks like she did when she was 70 and acts the same way. I don't know if I feel sorry for her or glad for her, because she's going to keep on going. Yet, their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Life is short. Next verse. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you? Okay, so far we have life is short. The very next verse, the very next thought is, you can be an angry God. So what? That's the what. Now we have the so what. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. We will all die. Everyone will die unless Jesus comes first. We will all die. Life is short, and it can be cut even shorter. And what we need to understand besides this is what we do now has impact on what will happen to us then. And so we can't waste our time. You ever have a Saturday where you kill your time walking around the mall? I imagine most of us haven't walked around the mall killing our time. But you understand, you've got something. What did you do? I killed my time doing this. We can't meander. We can't walk through life like without direction. We cannot do it. We cannot afford it. We have to have a purpose, and we need to be marching toward that purpose because God can be an angry, angry God. And we will all answer to Him. So finally, putting off procrastination, it's really as easy as ABC. First is, admit the problem. And so here's the question. Who among us can honestly say that they are not procrastinating in something that God has given them to do? Begin living in the today. Philippians 3. Some people live in the past. Oh, back in the glory days, I was zealous, I was on fire, I was strong, I did this and I did that. Some people live in the future. Oh, when this person moves here, or when this person moves away, or when I get married, or when, I will be who I ought to be. Some people live in the today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, actually a little bit before that for the context. In Philippians 3, verse 9, Paul wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness. He wants a righteousness, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul wants to have righteousness. That's what he wants. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. All right. Number one, he forgets what lies behind. Not literally and absolutely, because remember, Paul is the one who said, some 20 years after he's been a Christian, I am the foremost of Christians. He doesn't literally, absolutely forget it. And then, do you notice? He's pressing on. He's reaching forward to what lies ahead. Does Paul ever think about the past? Yes. Does Paul think about the future? He writes about it all the time. But where does he act? All of these are present tense. Forgetting, right now, I'm forgetting what lies behind. Reaching forward, right now, I'm reaching forward. I press on to the goal. Admit the problem. Start living in the today because that's all we know we have. And then number three, commit yourself to God. Ephesians 5, the passage Greg read, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. There's the initial instruction. We're going to have to answer to God. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. This word, making the most, some of your versions will have the word redeeming. The word literally is buying out of somebody's hand. I want that. I'll give you money for that. I'll buy it from you. Buy back your time. Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream, a statue, gold head, silver, bronze. And he says to his wise men, I want you to tell me the dream and its interpretation. Tough luck with that one. And they reply, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. I would have said the same thing. He replies to them, I know for sure this word. You are buying time. And I'm going to rip your arms off if you can't tell me it. Same word right here. So how? How do we do it? Do not be foolish. Verse 16, make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, here it is, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Read it. That's how you do it. Read it, and again, and again, and again if you have to. And then, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Sing. What do we call that? I call it worship. I suppose you do too. And then, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. What do we call that? Praying. Verse 21, be subject to one another. What do we call that? Love. And you notice the last expression? In the fear of Christ. While you're loving each other, why? Is it because Rob likes me so much that he loves me? Maybe. Because it's in the fear of Christ. Because we know someday we're going to answer to God. What do all four of these things have in common? Studying, worshiping, praying, and loving in the fear of Christ. They are all directed at God. We study about Him, we worship Him, we pray to Him, and then we love each other because of Him. What are we doing here? We are focusing. How do you put off procrastination? Admit the problem, begin living in it today. In the today, and then focus on Him. Remove everything in your life away. Get it out of your vision. Nothing. I don't want it. If it's a distraction, don't put it anywhere in front of me. I want to focus on God, because that is how I will please Him. There was a woman named Crazy Maisie. This is a real story. Crazy Maisie, when she was 52 years old, started driving up and down the streets of her town in Kansas, looking on the sides of the road for cans that you can return for 5 cents, and for any kind of metal that you could return to be scrapped. Driving up and down the roads of her town, she would open the garbage cans looking for cans. She would drive through the countryside looking on these dirt roads. Her family thought she was nuts. She would skip her lunch where she worked to go out and drive and do this. For 30 years she did it, from the time she was 52 to 82. She collected 6 million cans and 90 tons of returnables, scrap metal. When she couldn't find anything, she made wild berry jam and crocheted. She did this for 30 years. When she was 82, she had raised $100,000 to build a public swimming pool. Let me ask you this. Was she Superwoman? She was asked, "How do you do it?" Her reply was, "If I set my mind on something, I just keep plugging away until I get it done." Is that not exactly what we have to do? Set our mind on it, focus, 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 and keep plugging away. Let me tell you, if Crazy Maisie could do all of that to spend her afternoons poolside with a bunch of teenagers, what can we do to spend eternity with God? Focus. And become the people that we ought to be. Have you been putting off procrastinating? If you have been, we can help each other. We can encourage each other to become the people that we ought to be. That's why we're here. In fact, I didn't ask him to sing this. "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, focus, 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 these have allured my sight." Have you been putting off putting on Christ? The Bible says the way you put on Christ is through baptism into Him. Romans 6, Galatians 3. The next words are, "I am resolved to go to the Savior." How do you do that? By putting on Christ. If you want to talk about these things, if you want to let us know what you're thinking, if you want to put off putting off procrastinating, if you want to put off procrastinating, if you want to put on Christ, you need to let us know. You need to let somebody know. Now is an opportunity as we stand and sing the song that we've chosen.